This is, and I can say this confidently, the last part of our study. I thought it was originally going to be three parts, but no, it's five parts. And the last part is verses 46 to 52 of Psalms 89. And the subtitle is "For the time is at hand," which I was very blessed to be inspired to write that down because our brother Steve had been talking about time, how important time is, and how God wants us to look at time, what it is, and how it is his gift to us to labor for him, to be laborers together in this field, to dedicate our lives, to present them a living sacrifice, which is our blessing. So I'll read these words of our Lord. "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore have you made all men in vain? What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former kindnesses, loving kindnesses, which you sweareth unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached thy footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Such a beautiful, positive ending because we know the Lord will allow us to be persecuted, and the bulls of Bashan, we'll talk about that tonight. But we know the end. The end of the matter is a good end. The Lord will deliver us. As we mentioned in part one of this study a few weeks ago, this is a longer psalm. And we took advantage of some of the natural breaks within the verses as we piece together the hope that God intends us to receive via his word. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful noise, joyful sound. Can only be those of the age who have been blessed to be given the desire to read and hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in there, therein. For the time is at hand." The time is at hand for God's people to be inspired, to be reproved and corrected for instruction in righteousness, and all these other events that are at hand in the body of Christ right now. And these verses. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And of course, that's why we believe the sum of God's word is truth. We look to the scriptures in that fashion, and we're blessed because we know that God has hidden these things from the prudent and the wise, and he's given it to the simple. He's shown us and given us eyes to see and ears to hear. He's revealed these things unto us through his spirit. John 6:68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Psalms 119:159, "Consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." And of course, we know it is the spirit that quickens. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And as we said earlier, that's the bread. That's the bread of life that strengthens the heart. The heart of man will wax cold at the end of this age because iniquity will abound. So how can we counteract all of these evils that are going to come upon the earth? Well, God tells us this is how we're going to do it. As a body of Christ, with each joint supplying what's needed to give us that comfort and the prayers of the saints that will avail much, that's how we're going to do it. And that's how we will witness to the world that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. This is why we are blessed today to read and hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Because we are being quickened or saved by our Lord's words according to his loving kindness, by grace through faith, which we've been granted to have in those eternal words. We have faith in those words. And those words are also chastening us and changing us and purifying our heavens. They're being purified within us. They're no longer wrapped around the idol of our hearts, but the Lord is purifying his words within us through the trials. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments forever. I think the ASV is the one that we normally quote there. Here it is. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? In John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Acknowledging our blindness is a starting point for us as the body of Christ. We need a shepherd. We need the Lord to guide us, to take us through every day. And we need to admit that there are times when we need ointment for those eyes. We need the trials. We need to receive that counsel. It says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, to get that ointment for our eyes and the salve for our eyes and ointment for our ears, I think it goes. But the point being, we need the word of God, the Spirit of God, to heal us. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So there's our type and shadow, enduring and seeing God who is invisible. We do that by admitting that we can't see, but we can see through Jesus Christ. He's our shepherd. He guides us and he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, which this life represents. Luke 12:4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. In Revelation 1:3, which is in our title, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So if we're blessed to keep those words, to have the strength to walk the narrow road, then we know that God is preparing us as a living sacrifice so that we can put off this flesh, so that we can witness to the world the strength of Christ in us, and so that we can endure unto the end and speak these things to the world one day and explain to them how great God is, how he was able to deliver us through the valley and through the trials and through the tribulation, through the Red Sea. Like Mike used to say, and we used to love that, through the Red Sea, through the lion's den, all of that we were taken through. Those are all types and shadows of what the body of Christ will do. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we know all the stories, but they're all types and shadows for us to remind us that we can get through this. God's eternal reward for the saints, which is his good pleasure to give them, awaits them because they've come to acknowledge by grace and by the grace and faith of God that they cannot see without Christ, and know they have been given the faith to forsake Egypt, the flesh, and all that is in the world, through the endurance that God has granted us through Christ and his body, which makes it possible for us to not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So that's just how great our deliverance can be, if that is what God will bring it to. And in some cases it will, but many of us will just die a natural death. Some of us will, die in prison. Some of us will be martyred. Some of us won't be. The Lord has that written in our books. But you can be sure whatever he's written in the book of one of his elect, there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. We will get there. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Another way we can look at how the world kills the body of Christ, rather than the obvious outward physical martyrdom that has occurred throughout the ages, is how the words of Christ which are read, heard, and kept in his body have been attacked, both within us and without, as the Lord purifies those words via the many means that he uses, like the wrath of the king, which we learn to not fear as we are spiritually healed and strengthened of our Lord, to be able to drink the cup of his wrath. It is through our communion of suffering, through faith, he kept the Passover, in other words, of Hebrews 11:28, that Satan is prevented from touching the firstborn, first fruits of Christ, who Satan has always desired to destroy. When I say touch, I mean to destroy us spiritually, to not have us endure unto the end. God may allow him to touch us as he did Job in type and shadow for our good, but he will not let him. He will say, you can go this far, but no further. So it's always working out for our good, even our trials, especially our trials, because they fashion within us the mind of Christ and the ability to cease from sinning. It is through the righteous anger of Christ, the righteous anger, who is angry and sins not, that the other king, who we do fear, that's Jesus, gives us dominion over our heavens, so we don't fear what man can do to our flesh. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So that's the negative king. That's saying not fearing what Satan can do to us or what men can do to us. As Satan inspires his children, he's the god of this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So it might be there for a season, and when we feel that, we have to pray that away. Say, Lord, strengthen me like Christ in the garden. Let's not kid ourselves. There was fear. He was fearful, but he didn't let that fear dominate the will of God. He overcame that fear through the angel that strengthened him and through that fervent prayer. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And we know there's no more perfect action that we can demonstrate in love than to lay down our life, which Christ did physically do, but we do every day. When we put off our flesh and we say, I'm not going to fear what men can do to my flesh. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to ask God for the strength to do what he would have me do today rather than what I want to do. In Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. In Matthew 20:23, he saith unto them, my cup indeed you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it has been prepared of my Father. And this verse we mentioned quite a bit, but it's so important. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Going back to our Hebrews 11:28, through faith he kept the Passover. That's the point I'm making, our communion, our Passover, our suffering with Christ. Who could understand this mystery? That's actually what gives us the strength. That's what feeds us and fuels us. When we go through trials, when we have to endure whatever falsities that God allows us to have to overcome in our heavens, that's actually strengthening this body of Christ more and more. Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name Apollyon. In John 8, verses 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He was created that way because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Satan has always desired to destroy the elect. And here are some verses that show us this point. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So we tend to be astonished that that's the case. The whole world is deceived. Everyone's of their father, the devil. And yet as the body of Christ, and as we mature and we gain our footing through Jesus Christ, get established, start to realize the reality of these verses. And, you know, we're prepared. We are bearing that shield of faith. And that's why that's so important. It says at the very beginning of the study, above all, taking that shield of faith. Why? To quench the fiery darts of the devil, to know how to deal with that spirit in every instance, at every turn. Tonight's final part of this five-part study concludes with the subtitle, For the Time is at Hand, which when we look at the cry for deliverance that we know flesh is always in need of, clearly then, for the time is at hand, is a very apropos response to our fleshly weakness that must be constantly put off. It is always in our cry for deliverance that we are to be reminded, for the time is at hand. And as we are strengthened, we are also reminded of our Lord's faithfulness to never leave or forsake us in our time of need. Even when the world within and the world without mocks Christ on the cross, that was all that we could do in our time. And because our Lord did not retaliate, teaching us that through him, we can do the same thing. Matthew 5:44 says, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And Matthew 5:39, But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Our confidence remains in the promises that tell us there truly is nothing that can separate us from God when he is our helper. And that's what this verse is all about. So we'll come down now to Romans 8 here. I just want to read this before we get into the study. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And this is where God wants us to think. This is who we are. We're seated in heavenly places. Yes, we're not perfect. We're going on to perfection, but there should be no condemnation. We should be able to see through that condemnation, and we should and ask the Lord to keep us strong, because the world will, there'll be many, many false accusations made against us as we near the end of this age. That's what happened to Christ. That's exactly what will happen to us, and that will test us. And we'll need each other's prayers. We'll need to encourage each other to get through that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things that God allows, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, he doesn't leave anything out here, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, including ourselves. Because we know that. I mean, Christ says, nothing from without can defile you. It's what comes out of my mouth that gets me in trouble. He's saying, even that, I'm in control of that sin that comes out of your mouth. So we have great hope in these verses. If we are written in that book, we are God's predestined sons and daughters. This is going to happen. And we'll be very humbled by the process. Our first verse, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? Whenever we see the words, how long, Lord, we've mentioned this in the past, the answer is almost always the same. The answer is just long enough. Imagine if it wasn't long enough, if God did not allow the world to be brought to the brink of destruction, as we were promised will happen in Matthew 24:22. This pattern of intervention is the same over and over throughout God's word, and is there to give us hope. And through the storms and trials that bring us to our wits' end, comes the perfection that God has always intended, the safe haven, the making straight that which is crooked, the new creation that is made beautiful in time and through time. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has said, set the world in their heart. He set the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He set that in our hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's it. No man can find out the work of God that God maketh. Just like we're not to let any man teach us, any carnal man. So it's true, unless the Lord builds a house, we won't be able to see through this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life thing. But what God does say to those who are gaining dominion over the world of sin in their heart that blinds us to this, to his purpose, what does he say? 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit that quickens us. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The time is at hand for Christ's body today to experience his wrath that burns like fire, and to know that it is these fiery trials that God is using to save us through judgment and to bring clarity to our heavens so that we can know the deep things of God. This is the only way we can be established as the body of Christ. And I mentioned this earlier, Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. And then our second verse, 47. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore have you made all men in vain? And it just seems that way when you look at life around you, how devalued life has become. And then the other extreme where people hold on to life like it's, that's all there is. Just gather all you can in this life. That's the other side of that vain equation. We beseech God to remember how short our time is, for the time is at hand. This is our perspective. And that we don't use this vain life to save it, but rather to lose it for each other. That is why we pray, teach me to number my days and apply my heart to wisdom, the wisdom of Psalms 90, verse 12. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Shall find it, I'm sorry. And that's for his sake, not I'm going to go and be a mission, work on a mission. I thought of stuff like that. I think we all do. I want to go and do the I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And that's going to separate us because we are a body of Christ. And there'll be many people who'd say, well, I've done many wonderful works. Yeah, you did, but you didn't lose your life for his sake. And his sake is the body of Christ. This is the pearl of great price right here. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wisest thing we can do is to show out of a meek and quiet spirit works that demonstrate that we are thinking of others first. This is the increase that we are praying for in the body of Christ that only God can grant. We realize that. 1 Corinthians, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. The Lord made you to increase and abound, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That is the burning desire of our Savior. That's what he wants for all of us. 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And then that spirit, of course, we know it comes after you've gone through a heavy trial. You tend to be quiet. You tend to not be as verbose. Not that there's anything wrong with being verbose, but we're humbled under his mighty hand. And that's good. That's taking the lower seat. And that's knowing that God is in charge. And that's knowing that there's order in the house of God. That's a good thing. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the fruit of this, being humbled, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have and that you may have lack of nothing. So there's blessings following God's ways. He takes care of us, and he leads us down a narrow road, but it's a road full of blessings, full of joy, full of family and love and encouragement and healing. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ, your way of life, your good conversation in Christ, your communion, your breaking of bread, your suffering. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I was going to say too, you know, when you're being persecuted in this world like Christ, people think, well, what did you do wrong? What's going on? I mean, you're not blessed like me. You're going through trials. And that's something that we have to be careful of, not to get discouraged when we're going through trials. And especially if the world looks at us and says what they said to Christ, you know, save yourself. We know we're being saved through those trials. That's our communion. We're on the cross for that reason. They don't know that. They don't understand that because they're not on that cross. Psalms 89:48. What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Carrying on with our theme about time, for time is at hand, the time is at hand. The psalmist asks, what man is he that lives and shall not see death? Which question can be answered several ways, but in every instance, we will see that it is only the Lord who can deliver our souls from the grave, whether we live or die. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Therefore, our blessing and benefit is that we live and die unto the Lord, even as we die daily, and consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's in Romans 6 and Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. So just think about that. I think I'm going to mention it anyways, but coming up. In death, there's no remembrance of thee. But what is there for us when we die daily? What happens? He says, in the grave, who shall give thee thanks? No one. But if we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, there is thanks. We are giving thanks to his name. And that's the fruit that's so important to God. When he sees that we're thankful for our trials, we're thankful for the process of dying daily. We give thanks. We're witnessing to these verses that despite the fact that we're dead to sin, we're not you know, the dead bearing the dead. We're not walking in the flesh. We're walking in the spirit. Where there's liberty, where there's thanks, there's praise, because we know there's strength and deliverance in the Lord. When we are alive in Christ, there will be thanks on our lips for the healing and the light that he gives our otherwise blind and deaf bodies, which can only bury the other blind and deaf bodies around us. There's no remembrance of God when we are the walking, when we are the walking as the walking dead. Luke 9, verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. We will all see death in the sense that we die daily, and most of humanity will die with relatively very few physically alive and resurrected when Christ returns. The point, therefore, is not to look at the physical question of life and death, but to understand how God wants us to look at physical life and death in the spiritual realm. When we find ourselves doing this, it gives us great reason to pause, because we start to realize, as we focus in on these questions, just how fleeting this shadow of the valley of death is that we exist in for now. And more importantly, how faithful our Father is to provide for us a means to be redeemed as his banished kind of first fruits. Psalms 23, verses 4 to 6, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life in Christ. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 Samuel 14:14. And I just want to say there, I mean, when we come together in these studies, we feel that spirit, that gratitude. Every study I go on, I think, you know, like Paul says, we're here. We made it. We're in the house of God. We have comfort. We know the Lord's here. For we must needs die, and as waters spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And I suppose that would give people reason to believe that God is a respecter of persons, that he has a first fruit. He has Joseph, who has a coat of many colors, but we read it right here with our own eyes. He's not a respecter of persons, but he's using us as that means by which he will save all of those who have been spilt out on the ground, which is all of humanity. We're all of our father, the devil. We all would be left for dead if it weren't for the resurrection of Christ and the saviors who are going to come up on Mount Zion. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. So that's interesting, because Christ's flesh was corruptible, and this is what we're learning. His flesh couldn't redeem us, but the actions and the sacrifice is what redeemed us. And his life, his being able to go back and to be resurrected as our Savior and send the Holy Spirit, that's what redeems us. That's what cleanses us. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. We can't know Christ after the flesh, his corruptible flesh. As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And we try to purify the words of Christ in the flesh when we try to do that. That's all we're doing. We're not making any progress. It has to be purified. It has to be a relationship of fire, of being purified in the fire. Lord, where are, in verse 49, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swear unto David in thy truth? To answer the question, where are thy former loving kindnesses? We can easily go to Psalms 25, verses 1 to 12, and read it verbatim to give us an excellent answer that ties into the reason that we must show our works out of a meek and quiet spirit that we talked about earlier in 1 Peter 3, 4. And I'll just read that. A Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. These are the loving kindnesses of God. Yet let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For you art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. God doesn't change. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So that's the key. If we're blessed to have that meek spirit, if God is truly giving us a humble and a contrite spirit, it's because he's preparing us to receive grace and faith in his words that will build us up and enable us to become those saviors that he's predestined us to be. 1 Peter 3:4 again, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God has sworn unto David, in thy truth of this loving kindness, which was a type and shadow of his love for the church, for the little flock whose good pleasure it is for him to give the kingdom. So that's really what this is. It's a type and shadow of Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. These are the loving kindnesses of God, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Psalms 89:50, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. We are surrounded by the bulls of Bashan as Christ was, both within and without, and so we are outnumbered. We are sore pressed on every side. But to what end? Of course, it is to demonstrate that these reproaches that God allows to come upon his servants is for our growth, as we are able to endure them through Christ. Through Christ, we bear in our bosom all the mighty people, all the world who is against us, because they cannot receive the words of life that we know are going to destroy our first man, Adam, little by little within, until we narrowly escape through Christ and go on to perfection on the third day. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Matthew 10:22-23. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. And we know that's inward. The kingdom of God is within. And so, you know, we may, well, I just don't feel like I'm ready to be resurrected. No, God knows where we are. He is building us. He's getting us prepared. We will be made ready on the third day. The church has made herself ready. He's not telling us we've done it, but the Lord knows the time. And he will prepare the bride. She will be ready. 1 Peter 4:18-19. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, so yes, it's a narrow way, but it doesn't mean that it's impossible. It's just narrow, but God makes it that way, but it's certain. It doesn't mean that it isn't certain. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. And really, that's the big thrust. As unto a faithful creator. So we're suffering. We know there's a reason why God's letting it happen. And he commands us, commit your souls unto him in the midst of these trials, because it's a blessing you're being worked with. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell out fox within, thinking within, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So our flesh can be very tricky, can tell us off, you know. But what is the Lord doing? We don't need to know what the Lord is doing tomorrow. We need to know that he is doing it right now. The Lord is present, and he's helping us, and he's giving us what we need right now. God remembers our reproaches, and we'll have a look at this word. This is incredible. And I thank my angel for this. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall in the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So God remembers our reproaches, and he is the one who is causing them and allowing us to be a hit target of the adversary from time to time to help us mature and learn to not lean unto our own understanding, but only on him. Eventually and over time, we will quench all the fiery darts of the adversary. But we will there. So Job 2:4 says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. All that a man has, right? A carnal man, yes. But a Christian, someone who has Christ, they're losing their life. They have nothing. The man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his riches. 2 Corinthians 1:9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And we talked about that earlier. I mean, how much can he save us? Well, if he saved Christ, he will save us. If he saved Christ through those circumstances, that's to give us great hope. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So there's that word, H2781, and reproach. And it's used in this verse. It also means rebuke. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Like, there will be joy in the morning, in other words. Or, O Lord, you know it. Remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. And he does know. He knows what we're going to have to go through. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And that's very true for us. In Psalm 74:22, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. And there's a couple of more definitions. Psalms 89, verse 51, and this is our last one, I think. Second last. There's no denying it. Even as we are the people, the apple of God's eye, in Zechariah 2:8, we are also continually in spiritual battle against a roaring lion who God created to be the very good adversary that he is. This is actually the part that I was thinking about, Galen, sorry. The enemy reproaches the footsteps. This is the word that I find very amazing. The footsteps of thine anointed, to remind us that it is our walk, our conversation, our way of life in the Lord that is constantly under attack. And it reminds us why we must be watchmen and shepherds to one another, who look well to the flock as overseers. So Genesis Here's the same word for heal. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The footsteps of thine anointed. And we know Satan is, that's the heel that's bruised, and of course our head is bruised. Christ in us, we fill up what's behind of his afflictions. He is our head. Ezekiel 33, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not the warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh the warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from amongst them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So that's how serious our calling is. We have to be about our Father's business constantly and be ready to protect the flock and watch over it. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, a readiness, that meek and humble spirit that we pray for, that and that readiness to do whatever the Lord asks us, because he can have us do whatever we have to do. Psalms 89:52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. We're so blessed to have eyes and ears that see and hear and know that the time is at hand. And so we bless the Lord and will bless him throughout that transition period when the saints shall rule all nations under Christ and be able to share in gathering in the latter harvest as God's kind of first fruit, saviors who will have praise and thanksgiving on their lips and say amen and amen, for the time is at hand. What was that verse? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And that's the end of our study, part 5. I hope I didn't go too far over there. I realized that was a longer than normal. No, I did okay. Just under an hour. Thank you all for coming out. And welcome, Angela. We'll see you there. Nicholas, welcome. Laura, welcome. Stephen, Sandra, and Sue. Do you have any comments or questions, anyone? So quiet. Steve, my brother.
I'd like to just make a couple comments, Tony. One of the ones I just wanted a couple of scriptures, you know, for the first one that you started out, you know, tonight with. No, it's that one there.
46.
How long, the Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Shall the wrath burn like fire? I just want to add a couple of scriptures to that, Tony.
Sure.
This is Job 14:12-13. Mm-hmm. And it says, so man lies down and raises not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until the wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. So I just wanted to add them scriptures, you know, to that one there.
Thank you.
And I just wanted to, you know, you use, you know, some of the, from Psalms 119, you know, about, you know, that some of your word is truth and things like this there. So I just want to bring out some scriptures about the Hebrew word truth. Now, the Hebrew word truth is made of three Hebrew letters. And it's the first letter of the alphabet. The middle letter is Aleph, Mem, Tav. So it's Aleph Tav with Mem in the middle. That's the word truth. And the word truth is, you know, this is from Isaiah 46:9. And it says, remember the former things of old. This is 6 in 10 here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Amen.
And we know that Christ is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega.
Yes.
So I'm going to read some of the scriptures for that, because that's the word truth.
Yes, yes.
Okay. So, you know, starting with John 1:1, I'm just going to read just the very beginning of it, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. See, Christ is the Word. He is the beginning. He is the end, the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. So I just want to read some scriptures to that effect, Tony. Mm-hmm. And this is Revelation 1:17. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelations 22:13. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Christ covers all of them there, Tony. Now, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we have John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to me. Now, end it here. With John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ is the beginning, the Word. He's the beginning and end, first and last. So I'll just end it all there.
Beautiful, beautiful, Steve. The author and the finisher of our faith. And that's what you've been telling us right there through those scriptures. And that's beautiful. I've never seen those scriptures put together like that, but that's very comforting because we can know that's just how great God is. And that's the shield of faith that we're talking about, that we take with us. We're to know that Christ is with us, is, was, and will be. He's authoring this salvation in the body of Christ and sanctifying us through the many joints that add. And that's why we need each other. We need to listen and learn and try the spirits and grow and be blessed by what each other has gone through and will go through. That's our meat. That's what the Lord is doing. Thank you, Steve, very much. And James, I see your hand there. You're still muted there, James. We don't hear you, brother.
Sorry, it just took me a second to get there.
Oh, no problem. Were you making a sandwich?
Thank you for the study here. So just a couple things here. And what I'd like to do is start with the two easier points and then come back to the more complicated one, just because it'll take more to say and explain. So just scriptures that you brought up. It's funny because one is Psalm 25:8 and the other one's Isaiah 25:8, incidentally. But so Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And that's very interesting. You know, what happened with all that burning forever and ever and all that good stuff? I mean, it's telling us in plain English, he's going to teach sinners in the way, you know, convert them. Not torture them forever and ever. And then Isaiah 25:8, it's along the same lines. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Does that mean everybody? I think it does. And the rebuke of his people he shall take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So who is his people? Is it just the elect, or is it all his children that have ever been born? It's all. Who is the earth? It's everybody. It says the whole earth, and we know what the earth stands for. So, you know, nothing too significant, but just bringing out those two verses.
Very good.
So then the other one is 2 Samuel 14:14, which also you brought up, but I'll go on in a different area with this one here. So it says 14:14, 2 Samuel. You there?
Yeah, we're there now.
Okay. Thank you. So it says, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up. Neither doth God respect any person, yet he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Well, the part that I'm referring to here is this part that says, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. That's the part that I'm really emphasizing, which cannot be gathered up again. The way I see that is not resurrected in physical bodies. That's the way I interpret that. And so you would connect that to, say, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:46-50. I'll read all these. And, you know, they're saying the same thing. So long as, you know, the way I'm seeing this, which cannot be gathered up again, right? They're not going to be resurrected in physical bodies. That's the way I'm seeing it. So howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. That's 46. 47 is the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 48 is, and as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. 49 is, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And number 50 is, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither the corruption inherit incorruption. So just one other point here that I never thought about before, but here it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In John 3:3 it says, this is his conversation with Nicodemus, and it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you got these two verses, John 3:3 and 1 Corinthians 15:50, that says one you cannot enter and the other one that you cannot see. Well, this is, like I say, something I just now thought about that never occurred to me before, but when the fire comes down and destroys all flesh at the end of the symbolic 1,000 years, God then resurrects all humanity from Adam to the end of those 1,000 years, and they're in the kingdom of God. They're not converted yet, but they're in the kingdom of God. That's why when they're in spirit bodies, they can see the kingdom of God, and they've entered into it. They've just not been converted, but just making that point, you know?
Yeah. Oops. Okay. Sorry about that.
That's all I had in my...
Awesome. No, thank you. Thank you, James. That's a lot to think and a lot to chew on. I appreciate it very much. Yeah, it ties into that idea of, you know, what is real death to God and what is real life. It's not the resurrected physical body. It's not in God's eyes, and that's like Christ said, don't fear what men can do to your flesh, because that God will take care of that, and the flesh is going to do what it's going to do, but the judgment that has to come upon our souls, the soulishness, that's what God is dealing with. And that's what you're saying, is like, that's the real thing that brings vision and sight and real life. We know that real life, like Christ said, that he is life. To eat his body and to drink his blood is real life. And we know that that communion, that body of Christ, is not something that is just received without going through judgment. That's why it's a great white throne judgment, because that's how the world will then be clothed with life, because they'll be judged. And we will have been judged if we're in that first blessed and holy resurrection, And we will be able to clothe and feed our brothers, just like Joseph did his brothers. So it's judgment, and that's what sets things right. That's what clothes us. That's what gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. But without that judgment, without the fiery trials, which God counsels us, you know, like we talked about, I counsel to buy you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's our lake of fire. That's our great white throne. When we go through those trials today, we're blessed. And I think it's a blessing that you brought these verses up just to reiterate that, because it's really, truly our blessing to experience God's wrath today, to be received as sons and daughters through that fire. And I thank you for that, James.
Thank you, Tony.
And Steve, your hand is up.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment. You know, the one of the first scriptures that James used, I noticed, is what Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15:54.
Just a second, sorry.
There you go.
There you go. There we go, Steve.
Yeah, there you go. Go ahead, read it, Tony.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There you go. So what is death? And that's perfect, Steve. What is death in God's sight? Death is not being able to see. The dead burying the dead, that's death in God's eyes. But when that which is put off, the corruptible, the soulishness, that's really what he's saying. When that's put off, then we will no longer be dead. We'll be alive in Christ. Is that was there more to that, Steve? I think that's what you were saying.
No, I just noticed that when James, you know, used, you know, Isaiah 25:8, that's where Paul was quoting from Isaiah, like he said, that it is written.
Yes, yes. I see what you're saying. Yes, of course. He's quoting from that. I just want to say how much I appreciate that you and James are on the same call. I used to always enjoy you two going back and forth with scriptures. Way back when, but now the duo is back, so it's a blessing. The dynamic duo. Daniel, let me see your hand there.
Thank you, sir. Yeah, I got not out of this today, and I was also thinking of the admonition that Steve brought forth today. I was reading; it was just beautiful, and it's just still burning in my spirit. Mm-hmm. I was looking at here in Psalms when it says, "How long wilt thou hide thy face forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is," and that's what he was emphasizing on the time, mm-hmm. and how that we should lay down our life, you know, for a friend, you know, greater love to have no man than that, you know, and he kind of equated it to mammon, and, you know, but time was the emphasis, and that we do, you know, because our life is a vapor, and we don't have a lot of time. So when we ask the Lord how long, you know, not long, you know, because we don't have long, you know, in these earthly tents, you yeah. know. And I was looking at the fact that it says that, wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? And it reminded me of Romans, the 8th chapter, where it talks about the creature was made in vanity. Hmm. And I know that vanity means like emptiness, depravity, and wickedness. And I know that, you know, even prior to coming to this fellowship, you know, that, you know, my crib was empty, you know, because I had no oxen, you know, and my crib was clean, and I had no fruit. I had no spiritual strength. I had no understanding, no wisdom, no knowledge, no love, no truth, no humility, no patience or power, You know, I wasn't being led, you know, to become the Son of God, you know. But the Spirit that is, you know, in the Christ, you know, in His Christ, you know, that has, you know, brought me to the point of understanding and opening my eyes, you know. They are truly, you know, God's elect is truly salvation. They are truly, you know, those who can bring salvation, you know, in our life today, you know. Even, you know, when you mention about, you know, praying for your enemy, you know, that's a sacrifice of time, a short time that you don't have yourself, which Steve mentioned about, you know, being last in line, that you would push away the plate and drop to your knees and go into your prayer closet and even pray for your enemies, let alone your friend. It's a great sacrifice, you know, Amen. To pray for those who are still yet sinners, you know, those who are enemies to the cross, and yet you show the type of love and compassion and patience, you know, to just, you know, come out of yourself, you know, and put yourself last and allow the Spirit of God to use you and work in you and to sacrifice, you know, every part of your being, you know, for the sake of someone else, you know, is a mighty testimony. And the things that you do and bringing this study to us, you know, I just want you to know that I really and truly appreciate it because it's helping me a lot. And that's my comment. Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. I appreciate that very much. And what encourages us as the body of Christ is that we're fed by the body. We're blessed by everyone, every joint that supplies. So it's this ongoing folding in of the cloud of witness that nourishes us and encourages us. As you do, Daniel, we're encouraged. And thank you so much for those comments. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
And I think Sue is up.
I just wanted to say thank you so much for the study, Tony. I really, really, really can see more and more what the cost is of building the foundation that we have in each other in Christ, and more and more and more how valued and precious the fellowship that we have is together.
Amen.
And I can't begin to say, I don't even know how through the process of this life, which is the process that we go through, get dragged to Him, how empty it would be if it wasn't for the fellowship of the body. And there was a verse, Philippians 2:27, for indeed he was sick, close to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You probably had that in the study. It's just so true about we are each other. We suffer together. We're raised up together, where if someone, as Christ increases in any of us, He increases in all of us. And I'm so glad to know that we're not alone.
That's very good, Sue. And I thank you. Thank you for that. I hope I didn't cut you off there.
Not at all. Not at all. Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome. And that verse is truly witnesses to us how fragile and at the same time how secure our life is in Christ. Christ told His disciples, Satan can sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And this is another witness to that. You know, He says God was merciful to him that he wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. God knows our form. We're in weak flesh. Life is tough. But He made it that way so that that miracle of this body can help one another. And He's merciful. We can share those stories and we can pray for our brothers and sisters who are afflicted. We can continue to do that and let love continue. And that is truly what we are called on to demonstrate how the strength of the body of Christ can get us through this. We really are not an island any longer. We are many members. We need each other's prayers. We say it as often as we can without sounding like a broken record, but it is at the heart and core of the gospel that we do realize that God is going to remind us of that too. And that's what these studies do. When we come together, we're reminded, hey, we have a common affliction and common joy as well. So there's great joy knowing that we have a family to help us through these days that we're in. And like Mike was saying at the beginning of the study, things are going to get worse. They won't get better. We're promised they're going to get worse. So how much more? It says even more come together at the end of this age so that we can be strengthening each other and be blessed to know that it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. We're that much closer to the end of this age, and we long for it with all of our hearts. Thank you, Sue. We love you, and thank you for that comment.
Bless you.
I think we're done. Are there any more hands? Or
it's nice I'd to like see to make them. A comment.
Oh, please, Mike.
Hi. That scripture you quoted in, what was it, Matthew? You will not have gone over this, Matthew 10, I think.
Matthew, yeah. Matthew 10.
10:23, yeah.
23.
You will not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. That's just another way of saying, I die daily.
Amen.
Because the kingdom of God, Israel, is within you. And we will always be fighting that fight to our last breath. And one other thing is,
amen.
When I said the worst is yet to come, things are going to get harder. That's good news for those who have the mind of Christ.
Yes.
Because we're not looking for mankind to be blessed in what he's doing. This is a terrible, terrible world we live in.
Yeah.
It needs to be brought to its end.
Amen.
It will be painful, but it's a wonderful thing to look forward to. To me, all these apocalyptic things in Scripture are just wonderful truths to look forward to. Get behind this, you know, it's like anything. You know, it's not going to be fun.
No.
But it'll be worth it.
Amen, Mike. Amen. Like the birth of a child. I mean, you can easily go back to that.
Exactly.
Yeah. It's hard.
Nope. No fun, but boy, oh boy, is it worth it.
Amen.
Good night.
We love you.
Good night, Eileen. Love you. Bobby.
Love you.
Love you.
Hi, Bobby.
We love you.
I love you, Tom.